Romans 8, and you can turn there. Romans 8, verses 18 through 30 again today. It was our passage last week. We considered what Paul means there in verse 28 when he says, all things work together for good. That was the sermon title last week, which I took from verse 28. We considered what it is Paul means there, especially because I'm afraid many Christians misunderstand what that language is all about. Or at least many of us, when we look to comfort other Christians who might be suffering, we maybe quote that language in a way that isn't all that helpful. So we considered especially verse 28, all things work together for good. But we didn't really finish considering that passage. And so today, really, you're going to get part two, though we want to focus especially on verses 28 through 30, where Paul tells us ultimately why all things work together for good. And if you just glance at the end of our text there this morning in verses 29 and 30 especially, you find that word predestined. That's the reason why all things work together for good. And that's the theme this morning that we want to really pay attention to, even more closely than we did last week. That the reason, the ultimate reason why all things work together for good is that God has predestined us, believers, not only to be saved, to become believers, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you see there in the sermon title, predestined to be conformed to Christ. God's sovereign purpose of election or predestination. That is the glorious word of the assurance we have this morning from God's word. The assurance of our salvation, the assurance even of our sanctification. So I want to give a special attention to those verses there, verses 28 through 30. Let's back up and get a sense of the whole context here, starting at verse 18. This is the living word of God. Let's give our full attention to it now. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The word of God from Romans 8 this morning, may the Spirit bless it to our understanding and our nourishment today. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, what is it to be predestined? Paul says here that if you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus, you are justified. We've spent weeks thinking about that word justification. Paul means that If you're a believer in Jesus, you've been declared righteous before God. Not your own righteousness, but forgiven all your sin, you've received the gift of perfect righteousness through the work of Christ, believing on Him alone. Justification, right? Well, Paul tells us in this passage, the words we just read there at the end, that this work of justification, which God has granted us who believe, it has happened for those, and let me point this out, only for those who have been, or will happen only for those who have been predestined. So what does it mean to be predestined by God? It's to be one of those sinners, one of those many sinners that God has chosen to love and to save through Jesus Christ. It means to be one of those sinners that He has saved through the blood of Christ Jesus and will finally bring to glory in the end with Christ Jesus. That's predestination. What God has determined to do ahead of time. At least that's what Paul says in verse 30. Notice. Those whom God predestined, He also called. Every one of them. Not one's lost. And those whom He called, right through the gospel, they hear the gospel. Of course, many hear. This is what Calvinists have always wanted to say about predestination. It's not about God picking somebody that's more deserving or seeing that somebody would have faith or anything like that. He chose people to hear the same gospel that many others hear and never believe, but He chose them to come to faith in Christ and to be saved. So as many as He predestined, He also called. And all of those He called, He justified. And all of those He justified, Paul says in verse 30, God also glorified. Glory! That's the destiny that we're talking about with that word predestination. You children, listen now, boys and girls. Boys and girls, you hear predestination, another big word, and you maybe think, well, that can't possibly be something I can understand. But you can understand this perfectly. It has the word destination there. That just means the end, right? The goal. The goal or the destiny that God has previously settled as certain to take place, as certain to be achieved. That destination, God has already determined. It's fixed. It's certain. Predestined to be saved through Jesus Christ. You children can understand this. My family, when we go on vacation, we make our kids pack the night before their toys that they're going to take. Of course, they would load up their backpacks with all kinds of toys, right, and have no room for crayons and paper or snacks or anything else. They just stuff it with all kinds of toys kind of randomly. We don't let them do that. We make them pick just a few toys, and we make them pick just a couple of different toys the night before, because in the morning, right, there would be all kinds of chaos. So you children understand what predestination means. My children, when they pick those couple of favorite toys they're going to take on vacation the night before, it's settled. They predetermine what they're going to take on vacation with them. And they can't change their mind. We won't let them do that the morning that we're in a hurry and getting out of the house. Just make too much chaos, right? Too much, you know, disorder and arguments and whatever else. So we just say, tonight, before we go to bed, we're going to predestine what toys you're going to take. And that's the language we use. Not really, but you get the point. Predetermine something. God has predetermined ahead of time those whom He is going to save in Christ and bring to glory through Jesus Christ. It's a pretty simple idea, really. And it's a glorious doctrine that Paul gives us here in Romans 8. It brings us marvelous assurance that our salvation, from beginning to end, does not depend on anything we do, or even what we are, or anything we ever will be. It depends on God's good pleasure to choose some, to elect them, to determine that they will be saved through His grace alone. That's predestination. But many people, of course, do not like the doctrine. They don't like that word predestined. They don't like the word predestination, really, because they don't like what they think it means. Sounds like we're saying God determines everything. By the way, he does, okay? He determines everything, but what that must mean, so the thinking goes, is that human beings have absolutely no freedom. And of course, if we don't make any free choices, we can't be held responsible. And so you have two different sides of the coin. If God determines everything and we don't determine anything, we have no freedom to choose this or that or the other, what that means on the one hand is, so the thinking goes, right? The criticism of Calvinists. If you kids hold the Calvinism, if you remain Reformed, God willing, throughout your days, you will be criticized, maybe more so than anything else because of predestination. And this is why. People think that if you believe in predestination, that as a Christian, if you see yourself as predestined, you're going to live however you want to live in sin. Because, see, God determined that you're saved, so nothing you do, no matter how sinfully you continue to live, even as a Christian, it has nothing to do with the outcome because, see, it's settled. God already fixed it. And then the flip side of the coin, those people who aren't Christians, you don't have to evangelize them because, right, it doesn't matter. They're either predestined or not, so the thinking goes. And even if you preach the gospel to them, that's not really what makes them Christians, right? They're either going to be saved or not. And if they're not predestined to life and salvation through Christ, no matter how hard they try to be, so the thinking goes, they can't be saved. Nothing they could do could ever amount to salvation because, after all, God did not predestine them. These are all the kind of nonsense ideas that go on out there about predestination. You've heard them. Probably some of you have held those views before. Maybe some of you hold those views about predestination right now. They're all false. They have nothing to do whatsoever with the biblical teaching. They have nothing to do at all with the things we confess as Reformed Christians, as Calvinists, which is simply biblical teaching that we get from Paul, maybe more so than anywhere else here in Romans 8 and 9. So if you don't understand predestination, I hope that today and maybe in the coming weeks, especially as we get into chapter 9, you'll gain a better understanding. See how all of these different things I just said are really false. Where we want to begin this morning is with that first point, that criticism that predestination means, since God has settled the fact that certain people are going to be saved and they're going to end up in glory with Christ, that means you Christians who think yourself predestined, you're going to live however you want. You're going to go on practicing sin because it doesn't make any difference. That idea is utterly false, and we can see it in one verse. One simple verse. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, those that God foreknew, and we'll talk about what that means a little bit later, he also predestined for what? What did he predetermine? That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. With those few words right there in verse 29, that God's plan and purpose in predestination is to conform us completely in every possible human way to the righteous and holy image of Jesus Christ. If you know the doctrine of predestination, you couldn't possibly think for a moment that it gives you a free pass to sin and live however you want because God's settled the fact that you're saved. That has absolutely nothing to do with the biblical teaching on predestination. Paul says it's all about God's purpose to conform us to the image of his Son. That, in fact, is the good. Now, listen, this is my first point. That is the good that God is working all things together to achieve. In verse 28, Paul says, God, for those who love God, God is working all things together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is that purpose? Here it is, verse 29. To conform us to the image of Christ. So my first point this morning. Our transformation into the image of Christ is the good that God is working all things together to achieve. Again, our transformation into the image of Christ is the good that God is working all things together to achieve. We hear that word in verse 28, the good, right? What good? It seems in that verse anyway, Paul doesn't tell us. So maybe you think, well, maybe that means, you know, God's going to work all things together for good. The good as I see it. Maybe that means, right, that God's going to work all things together for good as I define good. That is fundamentally what's wrong when people quote verse 28. They think it means immediate release from trouble, the transformation of your troubles into treasures, right? As I said last week a number of times, your best life now. Oh, God wants my good and all things He's going to bring it about. I'm going to be the most successful person in the workplace. Right? The Midas touch. Everything turns to gold. God's going to give me my best life now. Everything's working together for good. I'm going to get the goods that I want. Health and wealth gospel, right? Name it and claim it. God's working all things together for my good. This is what I want. That's the house I want. I'm going to be this successful, this wealthy. I'm going to have things my way. That has absolutely nothing to do with this verse. Because Paul's not talking about our purposes, is he? He's not talking about how you and I have some purpose to bring about this good thing or that good thing or to attain these good possessions that we desire. He has no place for that in this text at all. He's talking about God's purpose. Notice verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to God's purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose. So follow the chain. What we often do, right? We get this little proof text, this one verse, our favorite verse, and we quote it and quote it, or we hear others quote it again and again, and it starts to take on this life of its own and all this meaning of its own, and we forget what Paul's talking about, or, you know, the context. What does that verse mean, all things work together for good? It's the good that God has planned, that God purposes to bring about, and which God will achieve according to His own purpose of predestination. And that purpose is to conform us to the image of His own Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The good that Paul is talking about here, friends, is our transformation. Now, Paul uses the word that God plans and purposes to conform us. Children, you hear the word form? That God's predestined us to be conformed to Christ, the image of His Son. You maybe understand the word transform better. Again, it has that word form in it. Basically, the same idea here. You boys, I know some of the boys understand. I know my son does, because he has transformers. He has these little toys. They're one form. They're a car or a jet or a helicopter, and he tinkers with them, and he shapes them into a completely different form. He changes the form. He transforms the thing, which was a car, into a robot. Paul's talking about God taking you and I, sinful human beings by nature, and transforming us into the image of His Son, giving us no longer that sinful form, but this new glorious form, making us like Jesus in true righteousness and holiness, renewing us, reshaping us in the image of God. That's God's purpose, working all things together for this good, to make you more and more like Christ your Savior. Now, I hope you're seeing why the doctrine of predestination has absolutely nothing to do with freeing us to live however we want, because salvation's settled, right? There's nothing we can do about it. We can live however we want because God's already determined the end from the beginning, or before the beginning, right? From eternity past. But let's live however we want. Nonsense! Don't you ever think that way? Because God's plan of predestination, unfortunately, many Calvinists think it's just to be saved and to reach glory. Once saved, always saved kind of idea where nothing matters. God's determined it, it's done. No, wait a minute. Let's notice the precise language of predestination. It's not just predestined to be saved and glorified in the end. It's to be transformed into the image of Christ. And what does Paul tell us that ultimately means? If you were here last week, you know. We read it. Paul tells it. What does it mean? He tells us very clearly in the beginning portion of this passage. It means that we are going to look like Christ perfectly, body and soul transformed into his image on the last day. Paul says there's going to be a day when all creation, which is suffering and decaying and falling apart, and it's broken, and things are futile, and they fail, they come to nothing. It looks like a bunch of death, but Paul says it's birth pains. And all creation knows it, because what God's plan is, in the end, is to bring glory. And it's not only, Paul says, to bring glory to the creation, make a recreation, but it's to bring glory to the sons of God. You and I, adopted children of God, we will be glorified on that day, raised from the dead, the redemption of our bodies, remember Paul says here in Romans 8. He's saying that what good you're ultimately looking forward to, the final good, the ultimate good, is glory. Where your very bodies, on that day when you see Jesus with your own eyes, your very bodies will be shaped and conformed to him in glory. Made immortal. Made imperishable. Paul is talking here about resurrection and recreation. That is the final glorious thing. The great good that God is working all things together to achieve. But what about in the meantime? Is that the only good that God's working all things together to achieve? Now, I focused on that last week because I was really wanting to pay attention to that ultimate day of deliverance, when our bodies and all creation will be delivered from decay and futility and sin and all the effects of sin and death and corruption and all the brokenness, all of that will be gone. Finally, on that last day of resurrection. But are we in the meantime, is it just all bad news now, suffering, and we don't have anything to hope for now? Paul's talking about the hope of glory. Does that mean that we're only to be transformed into the image of Christ on that final day when we're raised from the dead and all the new creation comes about through the power of God? If we're not careful, we might fall into that way of thinking, but Paul's not there, is he? He holds out to us that final good that we're waiting for. And we don't see it, he says here. We're waiting for that day of final good when there will be no more suffering in this world. In the meantime, there is still suffering in this world. And there is still decay everywhere. There's futility and brokenness and sin. But it's not all bad news. We have hope even for this life, that God will be at work in all of this suffering to shape you more and more after the image of Christ. And so what I want you to understand this morning about God working all things together for good, the good of our being shaped after the image of Christ, that's not just a final good of glorification at the end. It's the present, ongoing good of our sanctification now. And you see this, don't you? It's plain, right there in the middle of our passage. As we groan and as we suffer in this present evil age, we wait for that new creation. What does waiting have to do with? Paul tells you, hope and perseverance, key virtues of our sanctification. We are to wait patiently for it. How do we do that? The other word there in Greek, the translation of that word, is perseverance. I'm not just throwing it in there. That's, some of your Bibles may even use that word. I think the King James does, or the New American Standard. This word in verse 25, waiting patiently for the end, that doesn't mean, you know, it's all good and glory at the end, and in the meantime, God's not doing anything to shape you after the image of Christ. He is at work conforming you or transforming you into the image of Christ, and he uses suffering to do that. Because as you wait and as you continue to suffer, God makes you to groan and to pray through the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit leads us in our groaning and in all of our suffering and pain and brokenness and futility. He leads us who are weak to cry out to God, Abba Father, for strength. That's sanctification. You are in the midst of all your suffering now being conformed to the image of Christ. The end, the final good is glorification and resurrection. The present good that God is progressively working is our sanctification. And if it's not, right, popping off the page for you, let me turn you one more time to chapter 5, words that we heard earlier this morning in worship. I'm not going to read all that section again, but just a few verses here. Paul's saying, if we have faith in Christ, we've been justified, and we, through him, have obtained access by faith, verse 2, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. There's glory, the final good. What about now? Paul says in verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We're not just rejoicing knowing the hope that we have for glory. We're rejoicing now in our sufferings, not because they're pleasant, not because you find any pleasure in your suffering, but notice what God's at work to do. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Romans 5 verse 3 says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, friends, what I'm trying to get at this morning, very basic point, is God's plan of predestination is to conform you to the image of Christ, finally on the day of glory, but even now through sanctification. As we suffer, his Spirit will lead us to pray, and through prayer to persevere, and through perseverance to gain godly character. That is nothing else than our sanctification, God reshaping us into the righteous image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Predestination has absolutely nothing to do with our having a free pass to live how we want, because our destiny is already determined by a sovereign God, and we can, right, do whatever we want, live however we want, because it's all settled. No, no, no. God's plan of predestination is to conform us to the image of his Son, and he will achieve it, friends. He will achieve it finally on the day of glorification, but he is at work to achieve it now in our sanctification. So as you hear verse 28, loved ones, as you may quote, all things work together for good, or you hear somebody, maybe you're going through suffering and you hear that language, don't just, you know, toss that off as some trite, overused cliche. It becomes that only because we don't think about this passage. It is a precious verse. Because what it means, brothers and sisters, is that God is ultimately going to glorify you with Christ, and in the meantime, he is working good in all things to shape you, even in your suffering. Not your best life now, not giving you all the good as you would define it, but this good God is working all things together to achieve, to shape you more and more, to reflect the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. This is the assurance we receive from the doctrine of predestination. Not just glory at the end, not just perseverance at the end, but now, persevering in hope, in patience, in prayer, through the Spirit of God who keeps us and preserves us and uses our sufferings to chisel away at us and shape us into the image of God's Son. There's another misunderstanding about predestination. If you remember, I said earlier, the flip side of the coin is, all those people who have not been predestined, well, they can't do anything. It doesn't matter how hard they try to be saved. They can't change God's mind. Totally false. Why toward the false? Because they can't change God's mind? No. Because nobody will want to be saved apart from predestination. So when we have this doctrine about God predetermining who will be saved and who will arrive at glory, it doesn't give us license to sin or live the way we want. It gives us motivation to pursue holiness. But also, it doesn't give any unbeliever the excuse to remain careless about the things of God, or us Christians any excuse to be lazy about evangelism. Because God has predestined his people to glory and salvation through Jesus Christ. But he has also determined the way in which they receive that salvation, which is by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he calls those who are predestined, Paul tells us in verse 30, they will hear the call by God's sovereign grace and Holy Spirit who works new life. They will be given faith. They will accept Christ. They will bow to him. They will have new life in him. And so, friends, what we secondly want to consider this morning is that God will conform us to his Son's image according to his sovereign purpose of predestination. I've already been talking a lot about that, but I want to just talk a little bit more about the sovereignty of predestination. And that it's not God's choice of us because he saw we would choose him first. And it's not God choosing us because he looked into the future and he saw that, oh, well, these will be worthy people. They will follow my son Jesus. They'll be strong enough to persevere. I guess I'll predestine them. Nonsense. Although that's what most Christians believe about the doctrine of predestination. It makes absolutely no sense at all, but it's the majority opinion on this doctrine. Many will just skirt the doctrine altogether. They won't want to say anything about it. Even preachers who go right through the Bible, they'll get to passages about predestination and kind of throw up their hands. I've seen it a dozen times. I know some of you have. But if they say anything about it, what it generally means is, well, God foreknew. Paul even says that. God had foreknowledge. And what that means is that God, who knows all things, can look into the future and see who's going to love him. Paul does mention that we love God in verse 28. God works all things together for those who love God. And yes, they're called according to God's purpose, but even God's purpose to save them is based on his knowing that those certain sinners will love God and that those certain sinners will respond to the gospel with faith, while others won't. And so God loves us because he saw we first loved him. And so God chooses us because he saw that we would first choose him. That is nonsense. How utterly absurd that is. The only reason God sees that anybody would ever choose him is that he first chose them. The only reason any sinner ever loves God is because he first loved us and gave up his son up to death for our redemption. Loved ones, predestination is a difficult doctrine, and it does mean, it absolutely does, that God determines who is saved. I'm not saying that's not true. It brings many challenges, intellectual, philosophical challenges about freedom, free will, God's sovereignty, responsibility, all of those things, which I'm not going to try to resolve all of that today. But I'm going to have you look at the text and see clearly what Paul's talking about here is God's purpose. Not that he sees in the future our purpose to love him and believe on Christ. He determines that that will be so according to his sovereign grace, his sovereign purpose of predestination. Read with me again verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. Paul doesn't say those whom God foreknew to believe on Jesus. He doesn't say that God looks into the future and foreknew something we would do. That's the little trick that the Arminian wants to inject into this passage. God foreknew something we would do. We'd come to believe in Christ. No. God foreknew us. You know what that word means? It means he loved us. And that fore is attached to knew. He foreknew us because he did it before we existed. It doesn't mean he saw something we'd do or something we'd be because we're good people or better than others who never come to faith. It means God chose to love us, to know us intimately through his own Son as his covenant people, to be adopted as his children, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and heirs of glory with his Son. He decided to do all of that before anything existed but God himself. That's what foreknow means. It's election. And those whom God foreknew, see, he knew the people. It's personal, intimate, loving knowledge of our gracious God and Savior. It's his purpose which determines that we will be saved. It's those whom he foreknew that he predestined to be conformed to the image of Son. Not because he saw we want to be followers of Jesus and we try our best to believe and become disciples of Christ, but God's purpose to give us salvation in Christ and shape us and sanctify us into the image of his Son. And so what we're looking at here again, friends, is God's sovereign purpose of predestination to bring people to faith. It's like Jesus says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one's going to come to Christ because they have it in them to do so. None of us do. We're dead in our sin. No dead sinner who's an enemy of God by nature is going to come to Christ. God's not going to see that before time, before creation. He makes it so through his sovereign will of election and predestination. It's like Paul says, or Luke writes in Acts 13, after Paul had been preaching. You remember this verse? When the Gentiles heard Paul's preaching, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Not they believed, and that's the reason God appointed them. No, they believed, and that's to be understood as happening because God predestined them to eternal life. So I've beaten that dead horse enough, I think. I want you to really understand what Paul's getting at here, friends. But again, my main point isn't just that God's predestined us to salvation or to faith in Christ or to glory, but again, that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That includes our glorification, but also our sanctification. He predetermines the whole package of our salvation. It depends, you see, not on your efforts. It depends not on your faith. It depends not on all that you will do or all that you will be. It depends, ultimately, on this one thing, God's sovereign grace, our mighty God who by his Spirit calls us and gives us faith to respond to the gospel, to be joined to Christ, and to have the hope of glory and the certainty, the assurance that even in the present, we shall be sanctified and transformed more and more into the image of Christ. In verse 29, we're to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the goal of predestination. But notice how perfect and sure it is. To grant us assurance, Paul writes in verse 30, those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The golden chain. And let me conclude by remarking, just for a moment, that this glorious passage called the golden chain of our salvation, it is unbreakable because of God's purpose and his grace, freely given us in Christ before the universe existed. God's purpose is what predestines us, brings us the gospel, justifies us through faith, and ultimately glory. Notice the tense of that last verse. Glorifying. It's in the past tense, friends. Paul writes as if it's already been done. None of us are glorified yet. Not one human being except Jesus is glorified yet. When I call him a human being, I'm not saying he's not God. I'm just saying, as a man, he has transitioned from this age to the age to come. The man of the earth has become the man of heaven. He's been glorified, raised from the dead, and even physically is that immortal human being. No other human being has experienced that like Jesus. Paul puts it in the past tense. Why? Golden chain ends in our glorification because it's as good as done. Through the sovereign purpose and grace of God in predestination, we know that it shall be attained. by his power, by his faithfulness. What he's begun, he is certain to finish according to the sovereign purpose of predestination, and to conform us and shape us, to transform us into the image of his Son. May that hope dwell in us and bring us assurance that even now God is at work to have us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God in us that we might will and do his good pleasure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.